Anyway, the rest is history. We dated for about 3.5 years, and then we, thank you very much. And then we got married, and we have 2 children. John is 14, Julia is 11. And we're in love, and we like each other. And those are 2 different things. So that's just a little bit about us. Well, I pastor the Tacoma Park Church. We spent 18 years in the South Atlantic Conference in several different states, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. And we were called to Tacoma Park about 10 months. We accepted a call about 10 months ago, so we've been here that short of a period of time. April's an elementary school teacher, like middle school, I guess. Anyway, so this session is about the anatomy of a Christian relationship, and we're kind of talking about, I guess, going from maybe friendship to courtship, how that would look. The first thing that we think is important to understand before we even get into the actual topic is that every relationship that has a chance of really working long term has to find its foundation in Jesus Christ, which means that if you are trying, if you are attempting through a relationship to find ultimate fulfillment, you're really barking up the wrong tree. It's not possible for another human being to fulfill you ultimately. I use that word on purpose because April and I do find fulfillment in our relationship with each other. April does fulfill me, and I think I fulfill her, right? Okay, good, just making sure. We fulfill each other in ways that before we were with each other, we didn't find, but that's not the same as saying that April fulfills me ultimately. My ultimate fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. So that is to say that it's possible for you to feel fulfilled as a single person. Mm-hmm. It's possible. Amen. And you should be searching out, you should be striving to achieve that now. But the only way to get that is by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay. So we have to start with that as sort of a
preamble.
Not a preamble. What's the thing you have to accept before you do anything else? A disclaimer, not that.
It's right.
Prerequisite. Maybe that's a good word. It's not the word I'm looking for, but that's good. That's our prerequisite. We're starting off with this presupposition is what I want to say. That's it. Our presupposition is that this session is not about finding ultimate fulfillment in another human being. This session is about starting with the idea that we find our fulfillment in God. It's through Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. And then we can find a significant other and find lower levels of fulfillment. There's other fulfillment you can find through that. But we're not searching for that in a human being. And if we do it that way, I think we can actually be successful in our relationships. Okay? Mm-hmm. So we call this the anatomy of... we don't have it. This is courtship to marriage. We're titling this the anatomy of Christian relationship. And what we wanted to do to sort of illustrate that is to come up with 5 body parts that we feel help to illustrate what a Christian relationship should look like. And so I'm going to tell you the 5 body parts now. In a normal situation, you'd see on the screen, but for some reason it's not on here because we switched to the laptop. So I'm going to tell you what the 5 body parts are now if you want to jot them down. Here they are. The brain, ears, mouth, heart, and hands. Those are the 5. Brain, ears, mouth, heart, hands. I kind of go down a little bit, right? Mm-hmm.
We go down.
Those are the 5 we're trying to use to illustrate what a healthy Christian relationship should look like. And if you are searching for a person, a significant other, we believe that these can help you. Now, before we get into that, one more thing I want to say. We think that it's important that before you try to find the one, that you are trying to be the one for someone else. Amen. Meaning, there are some specific attributes that you may be looking for in this person that you think is someone you'd want to marry. Try to work on those same attributes in yourself.
Amen.
What that does is, it creates a situation where you are becoming more, I don't want to use the word attractive, I want to use a different word.
Right, the one for someone else.
Mm-hmm. Like does attract like, yes, but you're becoming now something that you're looking for.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And they're,
for someone else.
Yes, mm-hmm. And in fact, what you're doing is you are really striving to become
more complete in Jesus. And what happens is you're really making yourself more ready for someone else to actually engage with you, and it's a thing that works right away. It's a beautiful thing.
Yes.
Instead of thinking of it more selfishly that there are certain things I want and this person better have it, if they don't, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of hard to even find that. In fact, sometimes when we look at our lists of things that we want, what really describing is Jesus. And Jesus does not walk here on this earth and we can't marry him. You know what I'm saying? So maybe sometimes I'm realistic. So I think it's better to try to be the one for someone else than to even, before you even try to start finding the one. You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
A very important concept. Anyway, so here are the five things. Brain. We're going to start with that. Okay? Oh, yes. Okay. So with the brain, there are two reasons why we bring this up. Number one, we believe that it's important that as a single person, that you make sure you understand that the way that you think about your past and the things that you've been through in your life, that is going to shape sometimes and affect the way that you interact with other people. That's one word for this that we think is sums all that up. It's the word baggage. Mm. Everybody say baggage.
Baggage.
We all have it. Every single person has baggage. There's something in your life that you have experienced or been through. It may be specific to a relationship you were in with another person. It could just be a relationship with like a parent or something like that, that has shaped the way that you think about things. And it does, in fact, affect the way that you think. And I believe that if people understood on the front end that they have baggage, that it's normal, it's okay, everybody's got it, and don't allow that to dictate things, that there are some things in life that you can't enjoy because your baggage is such that it keeps you from enjoying it. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I think we have to come up with a presupposition. Okay, I've got baggage. This is something I'm going to try to keep in check. And I'm not going to allow it to keep me from having a healthy Christian relationship.
Mm-hmm.
This is very important. So everybody has it. And everybody deals with it. Do I want to pass out the papers?
Yes. So we're going to do a quick, just a little activity. We have a book bag here. And this is going to be considered the baggage, okay? The reason why we chose a book bag is because you carry your baggage with you. You don't roll it behind you way in the back. You know, you carry it with you, you take it, you know, like on the plane, it's going to be your carry-on, okay? It's not going to be under the plane. It's with you. You want to be able to grab it whenever you can, so you need it to be under the seat, okay? So we chose a book bag for that reason. So what we want you to do is we want you to just write down some form of baggage that we bring into our relationships. It can be your own personal baggage or baggage that you know people have. One thing, okay? We have several different things we put in our bag. But I want you to just think of one thing that we could have as baggage. And then I want you to just come and place it in our bag here. Can you do that for us? Okay. And it does not have to be your own personal baggage. So don't feel like you have to. You don't have to put your name on it. And if you need okay, all I want you to do is put one thing that you think people carry around as their baggage into relationships. Okay, one thing on that paper. I don't really want to give an example. Do I need to give an example? Okay. Okay, so now that we have our baggage, I'm just going to mix it up here. And we're going to pull out and just talk about different things that go with us into relationships. And we can talk about why these things might be a problem. Okay? Being raised without a father.
Mm.
That's a good one.
That's very good.
Wow.
We have actually seen that many times with couples that we counsel, where there may be one without a father, and we've seen with women, it's hard for them to know what kind of man to find, and with men, on how to be a man, how to be the right man for that woman. So we know that that can be.
Yes, it's weird because there are certain things in life that you can teach a person pretty easily just by either reading a book or by explaining it. There are other things in life that don't come as easily. They have to be modeled. And a person has to sort of, you know, they say some things are caught rather than taught. You've heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
All that means is if I'm in your presence and I'm able to see it, sometimes I can catch it, but you might not be able to teach it to me. You know what I'm saying? I think sometimes that's what fatherhood or motherhood is like. If you grow up in a home without either one of those, you may feel that there's some deficiency because you were not able to see certain things that other people could have seen if they had a father or mother in the home. Now, of course, there are also people who have fathers who have dysfunctional ways of acting. Mm-hmm. And so there's that too. It's not just not having a father. It might be having the wrong kind. Maybe my father's a drunk, or he beat my mother, or something like that. So all of these things can definitely be baggage and can be things that that affect us.
Okay.
That's a good one.
So we're just gonna move through quickly.
Mm-hmm. Just a few.
Okay. Sexual abuse in the past. Mm. Now this is a good one because we talk about sex and marriage, and we talk about how sometimes your sexual past can cause you to respond negatively, even in sex within marriage, where it's okay. So we've seen that where, abuse and that kind of thing can keep you from even wanting to have a physical relationship with that person.
And we're actually going to talk about it a little bit more in the second session today. Mm-hmm. This one's about going from sort of courtship to marriage.
Friendship to courtship.
I meant it. Yes, thank you, babe. Friendship to courtship. The next one is courtship to marriage.
Right.
And in there, we're going to talk a little bit about sexual fulfillment. And this is one of the things that's problematic at times. If you have a negative past that has to do with sexuality, it may affect and infect the way that you deal with your husband or wife. It's a very important piece of baggage.
And we're also going to talk about how sex is actually a big part of having a healthy marriage. So if that is affected because of that sexual abuse or that baggage, then that could actually affect the health of the relationship. So, okay. Let's click in. Let's see what we have here. Relationships with prior partners. Okay. So do you think that you can go into a relationship and immediately begin to compare that person with other partners that you've had?
Yes.
Yeah, some people do. So you are so bent on how your relationship was with Tommy that you can't really go in with Brian all the way because you see some things that he might be doing that looks like what Tommy did but may not be. So it keeps you from being able to move on in that relationship, to be able to learn each other and get to know. So that definitely can be.
And we'd say to couples sometimes that oftentimes we project onto them things that they never intended.
Right.
Sometimes the projection has to do with our own personal past. Other times it has to do with something else, like April just said, that looks like something we've experienced before. So if it starts looking like this person is doing this particular thing, I brace myself because the last time someone did that, he broke up with me. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And it may not actually be that. And it starts to cause some kind of conflict in the relationship. And I think it's worse if a person doesn't realize from the beginning that we all have baggage. Mm-hmm. Having that thought process from the beginning says, I'm not going to allow these thoughts to necessarily control the destiny of my relationship. I have to sort of put those things in check and make sure that the baggage is not controlling me.
So I always say, you have to admit your problems before you can fix them. So if you can't admit that you actually have baggage, then it's going to be hard to go into these next relationships or a relationship you're in and be able to say, okay, these are things that are keeping me from being able to fully go into this relationship. You know what I mean? So I think we have to admit we have the baggage, and you might need to list what are the issues that I have so that you can figure out how to deal with them. Okay, we'll do one more. I'll do one that's folded. Okay. Family struggles like divorce. So that's a big one. And we can always go back to couples that we've dealt with. And one thing that we see is couples that have parents that are divorced are always wanting pre-engagement counseling. So that's a new thing, by the way. I don't know if you know about this. But there's a pre-engagement counseling now. And we were like, no, we're not doing that because that's not showing commitment, you know. And we're like, wait a minute. People need this because they're even afraid to commit to engagement because of the fact that my parents were divorced. Usually this is the state, my parents were divorced, are divorced, and I am so afraid of ending up like them.
I don't even want to get engaged to this person before I know that this is the one for me, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. I don't even want to ask them to marry me until I'm sure. And they want that double surety because they grew up feeling like their parents would always be together, and then they end up breaking up, and now it's like, whoa, what in the world? The rug was really pulled from under them. So it makes a difference.
And nowadays with Instagram and Facebook and all the social media, you know, once you're engaged and it's put out there, right, it's like, you know, can't back out.
That's true.
Yeah.
Okay. So very good. So that's the body part of the brain. It has to do with how you think, and you need to make sure that you understand that you're going to have baggage, and that baggage is going to possibly have an effect on how you look at relationship, and you want to make sure that you keep that in check.
And I think the baggage needs to be moved from the back to the front of the brain.
That's it.
You know what I mean? Like, it needs to be in the forefront of your mind so that you can go in knowing, these are issues that I have, and I cannot let this get in the way of getting to know this person, you know?
And so in all instances, I would say, it's not a good thing to remain in denial about the fact that you have baggage or what the baggage actually is. The moment you can bring it to the forefront of your mind, then you can do something about it. It may be something you need counseling on. Maybe it's something you need to talk to your pastor about. I don't know. Maybe you need to spend more time in prayer about that thing. Maybe you haven't really been praying about it because you're trying to deny it even exists. Mm-hmm. You start asking God, I believe that something has happened to me and the way that I look at relationships because mom and dad got divorced. I need you to help me with that. You see what I'm saying? You have to know and admit that there's something there. Mm-hmm. And once you have that, I think it's going to prepare you to be a better boyfriend, girlfriend, eventually husband, wife to someone else a little bit later on. So I think it's important. Now, the second thing with the brain has to do with your expectations. We believe that relationship or relational expectations should be realistic. And sometimes the reason why we are in trouble in our relationships, so remember we were talking about going from friendship to courtship. We just talked about pretty much anybody with the whole baggage thing. You don't have to be in a relationship for that. But for those of you that are in a relationship now, whether it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or marriage, you have to have realistic expectations about that relationship. And if you don't, that can really mess you up sometimes. So for instance, April and I now, we've been married almost 19 years, and still, most of the stuff that we have disagreements about have to do with unfulfilled expectations. So let's say I had a long day, and I come home from my long day.
This is a real example, by the way.
Yeah. And I had in my mind that something would happen when I got home that was going to ease my long dayness. You know what I'm saying? I was going to walk in, and everything would be quiet. The kids would already be in bed, and, you know, something would be made. I don't know. I'm not even sure what the expectation is. But if I walk through the door.
No, be for real. He wants a nice meal.
That's true.
Right. You know, he's wanting me to come and say, hi, honey. Yeah. Do you need me to rub your feet? Like, those are the expectations. Seriously.
Not every time. Let's just say April had an equally long day. Mm-hmm. April is a middle school teacher. Both of our children are in middle school. Okay. So John's an eighth grader. Julia's a sixth grader. Not only did she have to deal with her middle school kids at school, but on the way home, she had to deal with our middle school kids in the car. And then at home and all that stuff. So her day could have been equally as long. When I come home with my expectations like this about the meal and the foot rub and all that kind of stuff, immediately I get upset when I don't get it. But the reality
is... Now, did he call me or text me and say, these are the things I need when I get home? No, he did not. Right. But at least I would have known and said, okay, he had a bad day. You know what? Let me help him out a little bit.
But the reality is April had an equally hard day and maybe harder. So for me, honestly, I've been with this woman now almost 19 years, so I know how most of these days go. In fact, my long day is Tuesday. Guess which day is April's long?
Tuesday.
Wow. I've got my staff meeting in the morning. And I have meetings all day, and then at night I have whatever, elders meeting, board meeting, finance committee meeting on a different Tuesday. So every Tuesday is our long day. So my long day is her long day. Mm-hmm. I know that already. She has faculty meeting on Tuesdays after her long, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So the expectation that I had was unrealistic. Mm-hmm. So for me to come home and get upset about all these things that didn't happen, mm-hmm. that's not her fault. That's my own fault. I had an unrealistic expectation. Okay, what I'm saying is, I don't think people understand how big of a part that plays in relationship in general, whether you have a boyfriend or girlfriend or not.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's a problem. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, I have to articulate it. So here's the thing about why I sometimes call April to tell her my irritation. You know why? Because while I'm yet speaking, mm-hmm. I can hear how unrealistic it is. And then I say, oh, man.
Seriously.
Seriously. That doesn't make any sense. Why would I even expect that? And then it changes everything. Now when I get home, I don't have the same expectations. I'm not let down, and the day is fine. In fact, my expectation is April had a bad day, too. Now I come in with a totally different attitude toward her. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Managing your expectations is really important. And guys, it starts in the mind. It starts here. It's a very important part of the body, according to the Bible. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. It also talks about renewing your mind. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about the way that your mind is. Now, by the way, your mind is an abstract thing. There's no such thing, like, I can't hold your mind and touch it. I can touch your brain, but not your mind. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But it's talking about the place that your mind is right here, in the brain. Mm-hmm. That's the important part of the body. We started there on purpose. How we think about this stuff is going to really impact the way that we go into relationship and whether or not we're going to have a healthy one or not. Is that clear?
Now, he just talked about expectations as far as someone doing something. But sometimes we have unrealistic expectations as far as the person. So we have different personalities. But I don't know why. It's like we're attracted to this person because they have a different personality than us. That's true.
You just don't realize that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Opposites really do attract or compliment or whatever.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But sometimes we go into a relationship and then all of a sudden we have expectations. We want them to be like us. Mm. I want him to want to come outside and be all out and let's go out with the kids walking out. He's not really, he's a bookworm. He's more of a technology guy. He likes to be in and do stuff with the kids on the computer. Okay, why am I expecting him all of a sudden to change who he is? I've known him like this all along, but now the circumstances have changed, and now we have kids, and I want him to do things that he has never done. Because now I'm putting expectations onto him, and did I ever verbalize that? No, and now I'm mad because I said, hey, let's go do this, and he's like, I really don't want to do it. And now I'm upset because he didn't want to do those things. Not saying that he doesn't, but I'm just saying there have been times where I put that on him, or upset when he comes to the mall with me. He's watching the game on his phone. I mean, is it really, you know what I'm saying? Did I say to him specifically what I needed him when he came to the mall? Now, of course, that's a whole nother thing, so I'm not going to go into that. Anyway, I'm just talking about expectations as far as even personality, okay?
Okay, so the second body part was the ears, right? So the first one's the brain, second one's the ears. And we want you to become active listeners. Can somebody find Proverbs 15:22? Find that on your phone or on your Bible, wherever you have it. Find Proverbs 15:22 and read that for us, please. And
that's what I want.
Yep, that's
exactly
right. Yes, yes. 15:22. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Go ahead, what you got? What's your name, brother?
Mark.
Okay, go ahead.
Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established.
Good. All right, so you've heard this text before, right?
Yes.
All right, now, we're talking now about the way that you should be if we're trying to be in a Christian relationship, right? We're not talking about regular relationship here. If you want to do this thing in a Christian way, what you have to do, in my opinion, is you've got to start listening to godly counsel. It's very important. If you know people who have been in successful relationships for long periods of time, who seem to you to have a godly relationship, start asking them questions about different things. Anything you want to know, just ask them. And let me tell you something. I don't know what it is. What are your names?
We're the Josiahs.
The Josiahs. Okay, the Josiahs. I promise you right now, any one of you who is single would come to the Josiahs at any point and ask them a relationship question. Would you turn them over?
No.
I know you would. You know why? They've been married 25 years. Mm. And somehow we've been married for a long time. We like to share, especially Christian people, they like to share little things that they've learned over the years. Mm-hmm. Because you can't be with somebody 25 years and never learn anything, right? I mean, you learned a lot during this relationship, haven't you?
Definitely.
Were you the way you are now when you first got married?
No.
Okay, I forgot to ask this question.
Is it better now than it was when you were younger?
Yes.
Okay, good. That makes sense.
And he said that fast, too. Good job.
So the Josiahs may have something to teach, and they may have something that they have learned over their Christian relationship that can help a single person even get married or get ready for a relationship or get married or whatever. And so I think it's a good idea for you to start talking to and listening to godly counsel.
Amen.
It's good. Find people that you feel are godly. And by the way, it may be that they look a certain way and you assume they're godly when you talk to them. You may find out they're really not. You got to make sure you test what they're telling you sort of against the word of God, which means you have to have your own relationship with God. Right? Remember what we said. This whole thing is not about finding fulfillment in somebody else. You're trying to find fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The only way to do that, you have to spend time with Him. That's where it starts. So if you have your own relationship, then that'll be good. And test the things that you're hearing against the word of God. But I think it's a good idea to become listeners. Listen to godly counsel.
Amen.
When April and I were talking about getting married, we had all these different steps that we went through. We actually followed this thing. There's a book by Morris Benton called How to Know God's Will in Your Life. And my father was a pastor. He was pastoring at Oakwood at the time. And he was getting all these questions all the time from college students about how they should pick a career. What major should I have? How do I know who I should marry? All these things. And so my dad basically took that book, How to Know God's Will in Your Life, and he sort of summarized it in a prayer meeting session. And then at the end of it, he gave out this handout. That's like a 3-page thing that sort of gives you the steps. It's like 7 different steps. And so April and I followed it while we were at Oakwood when we were deciding to get married. And the first step is give up your will. That was a hard one. So what you have to do is you have to admit to the Lord what you want. And then you have to say, God, if what you want from me is the opposite of what I want, help me to accept that. So I had to pray. Mm-hmm. I had to pray that if God didn't want me to marry April, then He'd break us up.
Mm-hmm.
That was my prayer. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I was going to be totally 100 with you, okay? Amen. When I first prayed it, I didn't believe it. I wasn't even meaning what I was saying. But I continued to pray that prayer that week. And by the time I finished praying, I actually believed what I wanted God to want me to marry this woman. And if He didn't want me to marry her, I didn't want her.
Wow.
And I believe he had someone else for me that was better if, in fact, she wasn't the one. And if it was better than her, then she must have been great.
You better say that.
So one of the steps in the 7 steps was to get godly counsel. Go around and ask people that we trust about whether or not they felt like it was a good idea for us to be married. And everyone except for one couple.
And they didn't say we shouldn't. They just said we should.
Said, yes, absolutely.
Wait till our frontal lobes are fully developed.
Well, one couple said, we think you should get married, we think you should wait. They said we should wait, but we didn't wait. When we got married, we were 21 and 22, very young. So we got married really early. Yeah. Anyway, that's for a different day. My point is, you were in the way. That's right, yes.
You were.
Long time ago.
Oh, that's right.
Anyway, bottom line is, we think it's important to start listening. If you are single, if you're not in a relationship, you can listen now in preparation for. Now, let me give you an example of why I say this is important. When you look back at the timeline of Noah and the ark that he built, when you look back and you do all the number crunching, here's what you find out. Before any of the rain came, Noah obviously built this boat, correct?
Mm-hmm.
He was building the instrument of their deliverance before the trouble even came, right? Mm-hmm. But I want you to notice that when you look back at the timing of it, that while he was building, his children were young. And so his children were actually a part of the process of building their own instrument of salvation, basically what's happening, right? So there's this idea that even before we get on the ark, we have to build it. Even before the danger comes, we have to build it. Well, it's the same real principle in this situation. You may not be in a relationship, you may not be anywhere close to one, but I actually think to be prepared for it, you have to start now.
Absolutely.
Start now listening to godly counsel. You don't wait till you get a boyfriend or girlfriend and start asking. You can if you want to, but I think it's fine to even do it right now. It gets you in the habit of listening. And here's what it does. It makes you a better active listener once you're in the relationship. Because that's the second thing we want to show you. Ears are important while you're in a relationship as well. Go ahead.
So active listening, this can be for any relationship, okay? Even parent and child. I say that because my children try not to listen. And I have to say to them, you have to be active listeners. And I teach them, we teach them ways to be active listeners as children. Okay? So we actually have, we have something that we do in our family called pass the mic. And pass the mic is a way to listen actively, and you're kind of forced to do it, even if you don't want to, but it's good because it really helps you to actually listen, and at the end, you're really happy. Yes. You may not go into it wanting to listen, but you're kind of forced to. So
is for conflict resolution.
This is for conflict resolution, but it is about listening, because in a relationship, the times, well, for us, when we really argue, it's because he wasn't listening to my feelings and what I really felt, or I wasn't listening to him. That's it. I mean, when we're not listening to each other, we're arguing because all we're doing is trying to get our point across, right? And so I cut him off because I'm trying to talk. He cuts me off because he wants me to hear him only, okay? anyway, we're gonna show you what pass the mic looks like, okay?
So first of all, we had some conflict.
This is real.
Okay, argument, right? And we're trying to resolve the argument, but the argument resolution wasn't possible in the moment because our emotions were high, okay? So we were not able to resolve the issue in the moment, so we have to do it later, okay?
So what we do, I would say, if I'm the one with the issue, I will come to the person, whoever, friend, husband, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, I would like to talk to you. Can I talk to you tomorrow night at 8?
She would actually probably say, can I schedule a pass the mic with you at 8 o'clock on Tuesday? And I would look at my calendar and say, yes, I'm free then. Obviously, 8 o'clock on Tuesday wouldn't work because I'd be at board meeting. But let's say Thursday. Okay, Thursday, right? And that's what she scheduled. She asked for that. I say, yes, I'm available. And so it's 8 o'clock now on Thursday. Okay.
Now this also shows.
I have the conflict. Okay. In this case, I have the conflict. So we're about to show you what we would have done,
or what we did
in
this particular situation. Yeah, now, I have to let you know that this example shows you that something minor can be huge in a relationship. Okay, because it's not really about the situation.
Right.
It's always deeper.
But again, this is about listening. Okay.
Hi.
Hi. So something happened the other day, and I know this really shouldn't be that big of a deal, and now that I think about it, it's really dumb, but it bothered me anyway, and I feel like we need to talk about it because I'm still carrying it around and I don't know why. Last week, some clothes were in the dryer. And basically what happened was you folded your clothes and then you left my clothes in the dryer. And for some reason, you didn't leave them in the dryer. You took them out, you just didn't fold them. They were still in the hamper. It's like you took out your clothes and folded them and put them away, and then you left my clothes in there. And I felt like, I felt neglected or something. Like how come she didn't also fold my clothes and put them away? And that particular day was a long day. I just felt, anyway, I know it's dumb, but that's why I was upset. And I wish you had done that. Anyway.
So are you saying that you felt like I wasn't caring about you when I just put my clothes away and didn't put yours away? Did you feel like, are you saying you felt like when I put mine away, I was only thinking about myself and I didn't have you in mind?
No, I don't think you were being selfish. I just felt like maybe you were preoccupied or something. Maybe you just didn't notice mine. whatever it was, it made me feel like you just didn't have me in mind. I didn't feel like you were deliberately being selfish or trying to do something against me, but it just felt like you just forgot about me. And I wanted you to remember me in that situation. You know what I'm saying?
So are you saying you felt like I was not really thinking about you, and I didn't have you, you know, in the front of my mind as far as my husband is concerned? Like, I wasn't thinking about you and your needs?
Yes. Yes. It felt like you knew who I was, but you just weren't thinking specifically about me in that situation. That's how it felt.
I'm really sorry. That was not my intention. I never want you to feel that way. And so I need you to know that I'm never thinking about you like that, in a way of not wanting to fulfill your needs and the things that you know, I don't want you to ever feel neglected. So I'm so sorry. Please accept my apology.
I accept your apology. Thank you very much. So is there anything else around this situation that you were thinking that maybe you wanted to talk to me about? I don't know.
Well, it's funny because I saw that you were upset, but I felt like the reason why I didn't put your clothes away is because the last time I did that, you took them all out and you refolded them. And that actually made me feel like, man, I can't really do anything right. You know, when I do it for you, it's wrong. So I didn't want to feel like that again. So I actually thought I was helping you out by leaving them in the basket. I didn't realize it was going to make you feel like, you know, neglected. So that's why I did that.
So what you're saying really is what I thought was neglect was actually deliberate, and that you were doing it based on the past for my good.
Oh, well, yeah. You didn't like what I did the first time. So, you know, I just thought if he didn't like it, maybe I should not do that again.
I'm really sorry about that. I feel really bad now that here I was thinking you were being neglectful when in fact you were deliberately doing that, and it was based on something I had done in the past. Wow, I really don't want you to feel that way again, so I'm really sorry about that.
Okay.
I hope you accept my apology.
I accept your apology.
Okay. All right, good.
Now.
Now, we have a few questions. We have a few questions.
Now, we want to know from you. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
What did you see?
Right. Describe what
Describe
you saw.
Describe what you saw.
That what are things that we think go along with active listening. Go ahead.
What I saw was that the other person actively spoke. I feel like actually repeated to you what she thought he was saying.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Two people can talk.
Yes.
And the other person is like, that's not what I said.
Yeah. Right. Right.
What's your
name?
Cortea. Say it again?
Cortea.
Cortea?
Yes.
I like that name. Cortea? Yes. So, Cortea, you just said something so profound just now. You said that she repeated what she thought I said.
Yes.
Do you understand how important that is? Mm. The way that she just said that? Two people can be talking, and I assume I know what she said, when in fact that's not what she was saying. Mm. And it's not until I repeat what I thought she said that she tells me what she really meant.
Right.
And sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm wrong. That's a very important step. Mm-hmm. Is that true?
Yeah. Yes. Okay. You had your hand, and then we'll come to you.
In your discussion with her, you spoke your feelings instead of blaming her directly. Mm.
I never once said, you are this or you are that.
That's an important
I said, this is how I felt.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Very good.
Now, what that actually does is it lowers the chances of defensiveness. Mm-hmm. Now, let me say this, not a foolproof thing. We get defensive all the time, and sometimes we get defensive not because of the way the person's being, but because of how our feelings are in the first place. So this isn't a foolproof. It doesn't mean that because I say it that way, April's not going to get defensive. But the chances of her being defensive are lessened when I'm not blaming her, when I'm instead just saying how I felt.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll come here and then we'll
go. Okay, right here. All right.
I think it was really important at the end how you were able to say how you felt when you came back to her, like how you feel about the situation.
Mm-hmm.
Because then it helped you to realize that it wasn't necessarily about you that caused the problem, that she was actually trying to help you.
Yes.
Because you didn't understand the motive, the method to
Yes,
right.
Yes. Yes. Do you know why it was so easy for me to do that and why it's always easy in a situation? This is just how it works for me. I don't know how it works for you if you've ever been in this situation before. But when I feel listened to, I want to return the favor to my wife. I want her to feel the same way. And it's so fulfilling to have a conversation, because even now you see how we are with each other. We've cut each other off several times during this thing that we're doing with you right now, right? Doesn't matter though, because it's not like an argument. Cutting each other off is what we always do. It's how we talk. We talk over each other all the time. It's no big deal. But the moment we're in an argument, it's a real problem.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So to have an argument, which that was not, it was a disagreement, whatever you want to call it, to have a conversation about something that's normally a highly charged situation and to have it calmly where she's listening, it makes me feel so listened to that I want to return the favor. And so every time, if we have something like that, I ask her, hey, is there something about this that you want to talk to me about? Mm-hmm. And it ends up being even more beneficial for the both of us.
To piggyback off what she said, I like that even though you know why you did what you did, you said nothing. You reacted no way. And if he never said, do you have something?
I would have never known.
Right.
It's like you already dropped it before it
right.
became an issue.
Right.
It wasn't until it was presented that it was brought up. So it's like, even though somebody did something to you and your intentions were misinterpreted, you should have already forgiven the person in your heart. Mm-hmm. And you should not bring it up until the opportunity is created for you to bring it up.
Right.
So you're not like slapping it in the
face. What's your name?
Right.
I'm Janelle.
I'm Janelle?
No, Janelle.
Oh, Janelle. Sorry. So Janelle, here's the thing. This is why we use the scheduling technique, okay? When you schedule the pass the mic session for another day, what that does is it gives each party time to do what you just said. What I have to do is I have to get my mind ready to listen to her without being defensive. So that means if I know what the conflict was, I may have to let something go and forgive something before we even come to that.
Let me tell you, if he had said to me, how are you not going to fold my clothes? That's it. It would have been over.
Right.
We would have been going back and forth.
Right.
What do you mean? The last time I folded your clothes, you know what you did?
Exactly.
It would not have gone well.
This huge argument. Right. Right. When it, Atlanta, by the way.
Sorry. I'm trying to suppress the ATL. I'm trying to suppress that. I'm sorry. I'm trying to suppress that. I'm in Maryland now.
I'm just saying.
Okay.
I think
she. Oh, the older twin. Okay. The older twin.
How much older are you, by the way?
1 minute.
1 minute? Oh, I didn't
even
count.
Okay, I just wanted to piggyback off of both of those notes, because as I was listening to you, April, I was just like, girl, you could have won that argument like 5 minutes ago. If you said something first, and I think that it's really important for us to have a mindset of not necessarily winning, because
that's it. That's it.
It's not you versus the other person.
Exactly. Great point.
Going back to what we were talking about earlier, we were talking about pride and how pride is at the root of every single conflict.
And you
show a lot of selflessness, and there was no pride in what you were trying to do. You were literally trying to work for the unity of the couple, and that just ended up really benefiting.
And I'm going to tell you that whenever we do these at home, because we do this, but you should not use this every day.
No. We don't use this
it's
every
only
day.
For those very
major
things that, yeah. that you were holding or something. But when we do this, I am sitting there, my stomach, like I want to talk so badly. Like I want to just cut him off and say, but being able to hold that and not do that, it actually helps so that now when we have those moments where we're not doing a pass the mic, I stop and I listen.
Wow.
It carries on.
Yes.
Exactly.
I mean, really, like, it's crazy, but it is a pride thing to be able to say, you know, I'm going to humble myself right now, and I'm going to just be quiet even though I know I'm right. He'll find out later, but we're going to go through the process. Really, you're right, yeah.
So just so you know, if you're not in a relationship right now, this is one of the key things to understand. Relationship is not a competition.
That's right.
It's not about winning. Mm-hmm. And if you treat your disagreements like a chance to win, it's going to be very difficult for you to be in a real, steady relationship. Mm-hmm. The person's not going to want to stay with you. So you have to overcome that thing, because we all have it in us
mm-hmm.
to want to win and want to win an argument, especially want to vindicate ourselves and stuff like that. But if we allow the process to happen the way it's supposed to, oftentimes God will just do it for you, and you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to vindicate yourself at all. It's a beautiful thing.
Okay, the younger twin, and then the gentleman here. Did you still want to say something? Your hand was up.
Yeah.
Okay.
I was going to say two short things. Now that you've said that, and my sister being here, you can still do that with people around you, even
yes.
though you're not in a relationship.
Oh yeah, I'm telling you. I do it with my kids.
We're just saying,
yeah.
These are. We said these are tools
for any relationship.
In general. That's how we started the session today. Yes. No problem. No problem. Just want to make sure you knew.
But,
you
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So I'm saying, like, you can do that, and God can help you have practice to
yes.
those people around
yes.
you, so that you can be prepared for a healthy.
Definitely.
Yes.
The second thing I was going to say, what I observed from both of you, piggybacking off of what Joanne was going to say, I didn't know she was going to say that, but both of you want. I mean, I feel like God wants there to be unity. God wants there to be peace
mm-hmm.
in your home,
mm-hmm.
and more so that God brought you guys together. You guys got that confirmation.
Yep.
Why you got married,
right.
and why God is blessing your marriage.
That's right.
So it's also in our mind, too, does this person want to actually hurt me?
Mm,
does
right,
this person hurt
right,
her?
Right.
Why
right.
do you actually want to
Good
hurt
point.
Your husband?
Good
you
point.
Don't.
Right.
So at the end of every disagreement, you guys can both win. Why?
Yes.
Because your feelings are being addressed and his
yes.
feelings
are exactly.
Most
yes.
disagreements happen because of a misinterpretation.
Oh,
right.
yep.
So
yep.
you can solve that.
Yeah.
Exactly.
No one actually has to lose because you can actually solve the confusion that has happened.
Yes.
True.
Cause discord
yes.
in the God-ordained marriage.
Yes.
Right,
you know,
right.
Given. So in every, you know, disagreement, every confusion, there can be a solution, and with God, you can find peace.
True.
So
good,
that
good
is
word.
What you guys got. I
yes.
really appreciate seeing that. That
yes.
both of you left, you know, filled with peace, filled with harmony.
Yes.
Right.
And that could be achieved.
When the relationship
Definitely.
Wins, we both win. That's the bottom line.
Yeah.
It's about
yeah.
the relationship, really.
Yeah.
Excellent. Who'd you say?
Oh, go ahead.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't say my name yet.
What is
no.
it?
Brian.
Brian.
Brian. Okay.
And with an I or a Y?
Y.
Okay, my cousin Brian's with a Y.
Oh,
yeah,
I
remember that.
I just saw that it was really amazing way to be honest in a similar manner, trying to ask questions and answer questions, because that's where the disagreements come from,
mm-hmm.
from not knowing what the situation entails. So being able to ask those questions and answer them in a civil way just solves everything.
Yes.
Right.
Turning it into a fight.
Exactly.
Yes. Now, a couple more things that you may have noticed. We use this water bottle, and whoever had the water bottle in the situation was the person who was talking. And then when I was finished, I would pass the water bottle to her, and she would talk. When she was finished, she would pass it to me. Now, we don't always use an object, especially now because we're better at this than we used to be. But there was a point at which it was so hard not to cut the other person off that there had to be some other thing to let you know who is it that has the floor. That's how we use it. That's why we call it pass the mic. It's like, okay, when I give you the microphone, it's now your turn to talk. And you're done, you give it to me. You know what I'm saying? That's how we did it. You may not need it, but hey. you may not need it, but it could be a good tool for you in that situation. I want you to notice a couple other things. Okay, go ahead. Sorry.
Sorry. Excuse me. Right.
So here's what's weird now about us, that if we have the argument on Tuesday and April comes to me later that day and asks for a pass the mic session on Thursday, what immediately happens is I get into this mindset that says, if I'm going to follow the rules of the pass the mic activity, I have to make sure I get myself right for that. And so I usually think back to what I did wrong in that situation. So that when she says to me what she didn't like, I don't get overly defensive.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what happens is, it helps me to process now. I'm now processing what happened. So by the time we get to the situation, not only is it not stewed, I probably there isn't that much of a situation anymore.
Right.
we're actually fine now.
Yeah.
In terms of the anger or whatever we were feeling at the time, the resentment, the bitterness, yeah, whatever. That's just subsided by the time we actually
And
had
what it actually helps me do is say, okay, I know what he's calling this for. Where was I wrong?
Right.
You know, I try to figure out, okay, where was I wrong? Let me figure out that now.
Right.
So when I get there, I'm ready for what I'm going to hear.
Right.
You know, so it really is almost like, you know, some people need some time away, and then they need to come back. It kind of gives you that space, you know. Did you want
to say? So when you made the appointment, did you say what would be addressed?
Or no.
You just made the appointment?
You do not mention what will be addressed.
Right.
Because I have called. I have called past the mic time. Oh, my. Okay. I've called that for something that happened long time ago. But some little thing happened that brought that feeling back up because I let it fester.
Wow.
And I never dealt with it. So it will take some little thing, and then I'm all heated. He's like, why would you get mad over something like that?
Unless you realize,
well,
oh, this is
he didn't realize it was from way back, and I never dealt with it. So you know what? That is kind of a sign that you need to ask for a pass the mic time.
You have to go deeper. That lets you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It lets you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sorry, they put up a sign that we only have 10 minutes left, so we got to motor through.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
The second comment I was just going to make is, it seems like you know that it's resolved when at the end you almost want to kiss and make.
Yes. Yeah. And we had to fight just now not to do that in front of you. Because
exactly,
you know.
Exactly.
I was like, oh.
Yeah, that's true.
So another rule as far as that's concerned is we put our cell phones aren't even in the room.
You notice
with
we
us.
Didn't have any cell phones with us? And notice our bodies were facing each other.
We're facing towards each other. I only looked at him, and did you see that I didn't go?
Right.
You know, normally I'm making faces, but I will roll my eyes.
Right.
I will. That's just me. Right. I will do all of that.
Right.
He will flail,
yeah, oh yeah,
as you see he talks,
yeah,
with all
that. Hands.
But we can't do that during that time.
Right.
Because, you know, body language is almost, it's actually more,
like
it's worse.
Form of
yeah.
communication sometimes.
Right, right.
Last comment, then we'll move on to the last three here. Go ahead.
I actually just had a question.
Yes.
How healthy is it to let things go? Like, what is the, how do you measure what to let go? Or
Here's what's funny. You ask us or the Josiahs that question, we'll give you a different answer than a regular person. Because what you find when you're in a relationship for a long time is you figure out what things are important and what things are not. What you get good at is letting go a bunch of stuff that really isn't that deep. It's figuring out the things that really are a big deal and deciding those are the things that I'm going to really make sure I spend my time on. Otherwise,
battles.
You would be, yes, you got to pick your battles. Otherwise, you'd be spending your time all the time just talking about every little thing.
That's right.
And some things are nothing, right? Am I right?
Right.
Some things are less than nothing. And you don't even realize, it's like, no big deal, I'm just going to let that go. So, I don't know if you want to give examples.
Maybe okay.
So.
I mean.
Like I said, we've been married 19 in December. And there are certain specific things about each other that we've just accepted. Mm-hmm. Actually, we talk about it on the third podcast. My wife likes hair products, and she will buy different hair products, and it feels like she just got one of those like 6 months ago. And I don't realize it.
Exactly, that's good. That's a long time. See, he does not realize how good he has it. You know, I don't even get products that much. He's talking about 6 months ago. That's not even a lot.
She buys a red flat iron, right?
Okay.
Why 6 months later does she need a green one?
Because it's a new technology.
Thank you. You understand.
Early on in the relationship, this was something that I had a problem with. It's really nothing. She wasn't spending up all of our money.
I was not.
It was
my allowance.
It was no issue at all. It really wasn't a problem. It was just something I didn't understand.
But if I were to say the same thing about his golf clubs or about his computer gadgets, then it's like, what do you mean?
Right.
You know,
some
things are nothing.
Right. Some things are something.
And I've accepted the computer. Now I'm going and looking for stuff with him.
Right.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
You know, even though he's not looking for hair products from me, though.
Right. But. Though, you know, the other day we were in Sam's Club and we went back.
Well, you have to watch the episode. Go watch the episode.
Okay. So here are the last three things, y'all. We talked about brain and we talked about ears. There's mouth, heart, and hands. Mouth, very quickly. It's important that you, somebody find James chapter 3. James 3, 3 to 8. Somebody find that, read that real quick. It's important that we learn how to watch our mouths. This is very important. And by the way, James really equates it to sort of being like getting to the next level in your spiritual development. I want to say he might say something about perfection if you could figure out how to tame your tongue. James 3, 3 to 8. Who has it? Somebody read it for us.
Behold.
Great.
3 to 8?
Yes, 3 to 8.
Behold. And we turn about their whole body.
Yes.
Behold, also, the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm.
Okay, so pause for a second. Some versions say rudder instead of helm. You know the little thing at the back of the ship that you used to. So the point is, in both of those situations, a horse is a very large animal, and yet we control the horse through the bit in its mouth. So for all intents and purposes, you're controlling the horse by its mouth. Mm-hmm. Same thing with a ship. It's huge, but you can turn it left and right like this little small thing. Okay, keep going.
With us, whoever the governor listed, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison.
The Bible just said, lions have been tamed, and can nobody tame the tongue.
Wow.
All kinds of beasts, we figure out how to tame them all. And yet, our tongue is an unruly evil. Okay, here's what I'm saying. Whether you're married or not, doesn't matter. Whether you're in a relationship or not, it doesn't matter. If you can figure out how to tame your tongue, you will have so much control over your entire body. It's not even fun. So what we're saying to you right now is you have to learn to do that, especially if you're talking about being in a relationship, because the way that you speak to one another is of the utmost importance. So one of the things we talk about is fair fighting. If April and I are going to be arguing about something, there are several things we just do not do. We do not call names. We do not curse at each other. Sometimes we raise our voices, because you heard me just yell this now, right? That's just who I am. We raise our voices, but it's not in a bitterness, anger type way. We believe in our relationship, it's okay to get excited about something appropriately. Mm-hmm. Now, you may not agree with that, that's fine. That's how you do in your own relationship. That's how we decide to do in ours. We're fine with that. But as long as there are certain things that we do not do, and by the way, name calling, it's not just saying you're ugly.
Yeah, we stop saying you're so selfish.
That's name calling.
Or you're so inconsiderate.
If you say, I felt like you were being selfish, that's different. When you say you're so selfish, that's name calling. We don't do that. Okay? So there are certain things that we think is important. If you're trying to prepare yourself for the one.
Right.
That's something you have to learn how to do.
But you need to know that we used to do that.
Oh, right. Yeah.
We used to do that, but yeah. As we continue to, you know, decide we're going to fight fairly,
right.
You know, rarely do we do that.
Right.
Because we had to continue to practice that.
It's so destructive.
That.
It doesn't help us at all. And the other thing is, which we don't have time to talk about, one of April's primary love languages is words of affirmation. And so a words of affirmation person can very easily feel loved when someone says something affirming, but they also can very easily feel hated when someone says something carelessly. And so for me to just say to her, you're so selfish, it was way more damaging to her as a
words
of affirmation person than it would have been to me,
whose words of affirmation is zero.
Yeah, mine is like, all the way up.
So, no.
So it's important it to me nothing. To really think about this, okay? Yes. Yes,
it's
a really good book.
It's a really good
book. Gary Chapman, excellent book.
We could have done a whole session on that.
Gary Chapman.
Yeah, that's
good. The whole theory is that we all can say I love you, but that doesn't necessarily mean a person actually feels loved. You can know you are loved without ever feeling you are loved because a person is not speaking your love language. That's basically all. There are five different ones. We don't have time to go through now. Anyway, so that was mouth.
I think
okay?
They're all waiting in line.
Are they waiting to go to the next thing? My goodness. Okay, heart. This is about vulnerability. We think it's important that in order for a relationship to really come to fruition, you have to have vulnerability. You have to be able to be hurt.
Be willing to be hurt.
Be willing. That's what vulnerability really is. It's not asking to be hurt, but it's putting yourself out there. And by doing that, you take off the armor, and you're allowed to love big, but it also means you can be hurt more easily. And because we've been in situations before in our past where we've been hurt, we decide, I'll never be vulnerable again. And we don't realize we're actually disqualifying ourselves from any kind of relationship. You can't have deep relationship without vulnerability. So your heart has to be out there. You've got to take away the armor in order to do that. Now, the other part of heart, though, is that if you're with a particular person, your heart should be for them only. Don't have a divided heart for several different people where they can see your eyes wandering and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? So if you're trying to be in a relationship, remember to practice vulnerability. By the way, we talked about, I mean, I was talking about it earlier, practicing vulnerability. Sometimes you can practice vulnerability without it being related to relationships. So for instance, I shouldn't say that. Relationship as in like romantic type of relationships. So if I'm at my job and I want to go for this promotion or something like that, but the promotion involves something that I'm scared to do, and I say, well, I'm not going to do it, and I just stay in my position where I am. And that, what happened in that situation was I was unwilling to be vulnerable, so I didn't go for this particular thing, this thing I really want, because I didn't want to put myself out there. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So I'm saying you can practice vulnerability now, just by putting yourself out there a little bit.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
Is that enough? Okay. Last one. Last one is the hands. And this is the one we really want to spend some time on, we really get to. The hands. What we're talking about here is appropriate use of your hands in a Christian relationship. You understand what I'm talking about?
Mm.
We're going to give you some tips on things that we think are appropriate and inappropriate in a Christian relationship in terms of the way that you touch each other. Let me just ask you a question. Is this an appropriate way to touch if we are just boyfriend and girlfriend? All right, we agree. We think it's okay.
Right. Yes. Right.
Good. I can't demonstrate it, but would heavy petting be appropriate?
No.
And here's why we say that.
Well, it is.
If you are in a relationship where you actually love a person, and we're going to talk about this more in the next session. If you're in a relationship where you're actually in love with a person, what's going to happen naturally is you are naturally going to be physically more attracted to them.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually something that God built into us, and we can show you from Scripture. And it was meant to be that way from the beginning. But that particular thing is similar to the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. When God planted that tree, He could have planted it outside the garden. He could have planted it inside the garden in one of the far corners. But if you read the text in Genesis, it says it was in the midst of the garden, which means it was in the middle, which means that most of the time when Adam and Eve walked from one part of the garden to another, they probably had to pass that tree. God did it deliberately, because every time they passed the tree without touching of its fruit, they were honoring God. They had to make a decision, and the decision they were making was for God instead of themselves. Okay. All right, now, if you're in a Christian relationship, and you are in love with your significant other, you will feel sexually attracted to them. But God has said, I don't want you participating in that until you're married to them. Okay? This is just like the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. It's right in the middle. God will not take that away. Because every time you say, I'm not going to partake of that, you are choosing God over yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very important thing to know. Mm-hmm. So it's okay to have the feelings. It's part of it because you're in love with the person. It goes with it. We'll show you that in the text in the next session. It's very important to know that. So the feelings might not go away, but I believe God can give you the power to hold out until you are actually married, like He asked you to do. The same way He gave the power to Adam and Eve to actually walk by that tree and not eat the fruit.
Now let me just get real with you real quick. When we were at Oakwood dating, it was hard.
Very hard.
So I need you to know that we have experienced fighting not to go there.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So we had to set some rules.
Yes.
And we had to set realistic rules. Mm-hmm. Because there was a time where this one right here tried to set some rules, and they were so unrealistic, and it did not, it did not go well. Okay.
One of my rules was we can't hold hands.
He said we can't hold hands, no more kissing, nothing, nothing. Okay, sorry. Okay, sorry. Anyway, it did not go well because once that did not work, and it was like.
Can we tell them three? We'll tell you three rules right now that we use, and then that's it. We're done. The first rule was we could no longer be alone together after 10 p.m. Now, we just knew ourselves.
And we set this at Oakwood, and we were, you know, we were, you know, and we were living in the annex, and we were only like two houses down from each other. So when it
we spent a lot of time together, and sometimes after 10, but it had to be in a big group. It couldn't be alone.
Yep. So his cousin Brian, he was always with us.
Yes. Another rule was that we had to start having worship together. And so April and I, actually another rule was we'd exercise together too. So we would exercise in the morning. We would actually play racquetball. And before we played racquetball, we'd have worship together. And it was weird because now we think back on it.
When we think back on it, there was no one in the racquetball court.
It was early.
No one. It was like 6 in the morning. Right. Nobody was there. We were there alone.
Right. Nobody. Didn't have any problems.
Because we knew when we were coming in, we're coming to have worship and we're coming to exercise, which helps as well.
Yes.
Wow.
Anyway, that's just a few things. So why don't I pray one more time before you go? Let's pray one more time. Father, what we really desire is to have the kind of relationship with you that is healthy. And from that relationship, we want to feed all the other relationships that we have. And so we know that we can have healthy relationships, whether it be with boyfriend, girlfriend, whether it be with husband and wife. We know that we can achieve that. Even if we are single, God, give us the fulfillment that we need, not in other human beings, but instead in Jesus Christ himself. Help us to feel 100% fulfilled by him ultimately. And then the end, when he comes, help us to be ready to go home. We know he's coming soon. And just bless our relationships until then. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.